last week we looked at, how many enjoyed last week's message if you were here? We looked at Martin Luther and remember the Diet of Worms, and we looked at Martin Luther and the 95 Theses and basically the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation, this was just a very basic, why are we Protestants? So there's the big picture is why are we Christians Orthodox? Then why are we Protestants? And last week we talked about, so Protestant Reformation was a protest against the Catholic Church and their doctrine of not so much sola scriptura, which Latin for only scripture, but more importantly, and this is what started the 95 Theses, and this was one of them, sola fide, only faith, faith alone. The Protestant Reformation was a reforming protest against the Catholic Church that did not teach, not just did not teach, with all due respect, but does not teach in a faith in Jesus or a righteousness in Christ that comes from only faith. Only faith. Faith alone. The Catholic Church does not believe that. We protested that 500 years ago and said, no, it's only faith. What they taught was that the Catholic Church had the ability to dispense God's grace through the sacraments, and that you could come to righteousness of God only with the help of the church to dispense grace with the sacraments, and you had to do these things in order to get the righteousness of God. And indeed, the righteousness of God was imparted to the believer by the priest, and we don't believe in an imparted righteousness by a priest in some building somewhere because we take some kind of bread and grape juice. We believe in an imputed righteousness straight from the righteousness of God to you, activated by faith alone. And so what's the big deal? What's the big deal? So the big deal is that there were hundreds and thousands of people that died in the Protestant Reformation defending that theology. Burned at the stake. Defending this idea that you can only come to Jesus by faith alone. And indeed, to the extent that we look now at Baptist history, I would make an argument that we still ought to be protesting. If you consider yourself a Protestant, you ought to be protesting this theology. What's not that big a deal? What was a big enough deal 500 years ago for people to die for that theology, and it was a big enough deal for people to kill for it. It's a big deal. So the message was not a call of meanness. We don't want to be mean to people, that, but consequently, I think they're believing Catholics. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that they're going uphill to get that, but I believe that there are believing Catholics 100%. I believe that 100%. So I'm not the judge and jury, but that's just what I happen to believe. But the flip side is that they are coming across a theological barrier to get to the true faith in Jesus. And so this call was last week a message that we need to take this doctrine seriously. And we have a community here of Catholic believers that I'm afraid don't know that their gospel is a different gospel, Galatians chapter 1. And that according to Paul, any gospel that's not of faith alone is a gospel that should be the preachers of it should be accursed, Galatians chapter 1. And so that was last week's message. So everybody stayed awake for that message. I was shocked. So today we're going to narrow this field even further as we get back to basics. And I'm really sorry. Are you guys enjoying it? Because I'm enjoying it. But, you know, these are things that maybe you've never been taught, never understood. And I, in a perfect world, we'd be doing these kinds of things in Sunday school. I thought, let's bring the church together and talk about these in a corporate setting. And why are we Baptists? Why in the world are we Baptists? Sometimes I wonder that myself. After the headache of dealing with you good people. Why in the world am I a Baptist? So when we did the name change, when I was a church planter, we got help. This was 10 years ago. We moved to, It was 8, 9 years ago. Yes, 10 years ago. We moved to Greensboro to plant a church, and I didn't know, honestly didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have connection, number one. We'd met, it was a family friend that we moved, a family, part of our family that lived in Greensboro already and said that if we moved down there, they'd help us plant a church. And we decided, well, let's move to Greensboro. We had no clue what we're doing. We'd raised some funds and sent out a prospectus, and we had money, but we had no idea how to plant a church. Zero idea. And one day I'm driving by a big, big church in Greensboro, and I felt very strongly led that I should go in there and talk to a pastor and say and tell them my story. We moved here. We have no idea what we're doing. We need help. We need help. And so I did that, and I wound up meeting a great guy, Chris Shelton. Chris Shelton connected me to the local Baptist Association, Southern Baptist Association. And out of that Southern Baptist, the Association of Southern Baptists in that area supported us. We got support through the Southern Baptist Convention in the state of Greensboro and state of North Carolina. They supported us, and we planted our church with funds. And we had to come up with a name for our church. And we decided to name our church at first Encounter Church, and then that scared a lot of people. Encounter, what in the world? So we eventually changed our name to Life Christian Fellowship. And our idea was we did not want to we were Baptists, we were being supported by Baptists, we ourselves were Baptists, but we did not want to. But there are a lot of people, I must say, that maybe this is a surprise to you, but Baptists don't have a very good reputation. In a lot of communities, as just being snake handlers, you name it. We don't do that here yet. Have a bad reputation of just being kind of hateful. Can you hear me? That's not this church. I'm just saying that is, and it's not this church. But there are people that. In this area that will never come to this church because it's a Baptist church. And that's true in Greensboro. And so we decided, let's not put denomination name on it or whatever, and we were very blessed. We had people, obviously we had Baptists come in that ask you, well, what kind of church are you? Well, we're definitely Baptistic. And I went to Liberty, I grew up Baptist. So there's definitely that, but we want good Presbyterians. We want good of all people. And that's what we got. We got a lot of great people of all stripes. It was great. God bless that work. And it was a good time. But the name wasn't Baptist. I'm not talking about the name. We talked about dropping the name Baptist off when we changed the name. I said, my feeling is, I think that's fine had we done that, no problem. We'd still be completely Baptist Church, it's just a name. But I think our church has a great opportunity to redeem the name Baptist, to redeem it and change the opinion of our city about what it means to be Baptist. So that what we are a Baptist church that's different. We're the ones that are loving people, that are serving people, but we're faithful, but we're, you know what I'm saying? So we want to redeem the name. And so many of you, if I asked you, why in the world are you Baptist? Maybe you couldn't say why. So, well, the church we always went to or got saved through the Baptist church. But besides that, don't have any idea why you are Baptist. Well, I was fortunate to have to sleep through a class in seminary called Baptist History. And so this is the first 20 minutes of this is going to be boring, but it will give us all sort of a basic background on... so you up for that? Are you up for that today? I told you it was going to be different. So now, I promise this will be the last sort of teachy... we never do this. We never do this. This is weird. So we're doing different. We're doing it different. All right, so I'm going to get my notes out, my Baptist history notes. And so what is a Baptist? Let's talk about that first. So the idea is that that Baptists have, and we'll talk about this at the end, there are basically, depending on who you ask, anywhere from 8 to 12 things that make a Baptist. We call them Baptist distinctives. These are things that, particularly 500, 400 years ago, that were absolutely distinct from all other denominations. And you might be surprised to know that Baptists are a relatively new denomination, which is to say that all those distinctives may have been present throughout history, but not together in one body of believers till relatively late in church history. Are you following that? So in other words, of the ten or however we're going to say that there are eight, the eight Baptist distinctives that we have, the things that make us distinctly different, at least certainly this was true historically, that those eight things did not exist under one building and with one church until actually after the Protestant Reformation. So technically, even though we want to protest because we like doing that, we want to protest the Catholic theology, we technically aren't Protestants in the sense that we as a church, a denomination, did not exist until after the Protestant Reformation. Is that news to you? Baptists are not Protestants. We came after the Protestant Reformation. So there was a man, a very important man. He was a Puritan. And this particular Puritan, 1606, decided, and he was quite a rebellious man. And he was what rebellious people did then, where they were called separatists. They were always separating from one group, moving on to the next group. And unfortunately, they'd say, well, they're not entirely right, and they'd go and start a new thing. And then they'd determine that that's not entirely right, and they'd start a new thing. And he went through, I think I read something like 12 different denominations. John Smith is his name. So I'm going to write down some information here, and then you can just kind of follow along. This is just so that you have it, and you can write it down if you want to take notes. John Smith. Can you read that in the back? With a Y. John Smith. Can you read that in the back? John Smith? Can you read that? I know you have eye problems back there. You good? Okay. No, I wasn't talking to Mark. Oh, somebody. I don't care. I was just kidding. John Smith. John Smith starts a church in England because of his beliefs. He starts a church in Gainsborough, England. England. In 1606. And very quickly we'll get to Baptist. There's a split in this church. Consequently, this is interesting. This church that he started in Gainsborough, there was eventually a split in that church, and some guys came out of this church, and they were called the Puritans, and actually Plymouth Plantation, all that came out of John Smith's church. So we actually, the founding of our nation came out of this separatist movement. Remember, they came here for religious freedom. They came here because they didn't love the Church of England. Remember your history. So this is actually a part of that, Gainsborough Church. And then a few years later in 1607, because of persecution, this church moves to Holland. There's going to be a quiz after this. So just, you want to write notes? Yeah, I was looking at my notes yesterday. I'm thinking, this was boring. This was boring. I'm trying to make it interesting, but the professor I had was just a snooze. And he was mean, too. He could not pass his class. This was like in seminary. It was a hard class. It was a Holland. So what happened here is this church rented a church from the Mennonites. So they had an existing building. This particular church rented a church from the Mennonites. And John Smith, unfortunately, he would die a Mennonite in prison. But he basically started chumming around with the Mennonites, if you will. So that's important. Then this church, a few years later, 1609, we have, even though he's chumming around a little bit with Mennonites, we basically get the basic first Baptist church, the framework of the first Baptist church in 1609 in Holland. First Baptist Church. It's not to be long lived, though. This Baptist church eventually would have a split in 1611. And they moved back to England. Not John Smith. Now it's under the leadership of Thomas Helwes. Thomas Helwes didn't like the changes and the shifts that were happening there into a Mennonite sort of thing. So he said, you know what? He'd actually paid for the move from England to Holland to start off with. So he and John Smith were good friends. Thomas Helwes decides, I'm done with this church. It's starting to get a little bit liberal away from some of the things that he liked about the First Baptist Church. So he moves in 1611 back to England. And it is there in 1612. So this is really the red letter date, not 1609. In 1612, that you have the first actual existing. This thing would dissolve and eventually become a Mennonite church. When he moved to England, Thomas Helwes started another church. He was the pastor. It was here that you had all of the Baptist distinctives together, not least of which was what would you think is one of the primary Baptist distinctives? Baptism. Not the least of which is that you would need baptism to be right. And we'll talk about what that looks like. So back to England in 1612, and this is your first Baptist church. By 1630, there are six congregations in England that consider themselves Baptists. So just a few years, and this is the real beginning of the Baptist movement. And then by 1651, the Baptist come up with their first confession of faith, not a creed. Now, this is one interesting thing about Baptists is they don't. Have you ever seen a Baptist creed? Okay, there aren't any. So Baptists don't love creeds. They just confess things. They just confess things. I don't know why. It's just part of their thing, part of our thing. No creeds, confessions. So by 1651. Their first confession of faith is seen. So we have the First Baptist Church. So I'll play this game once. There's a question. Go ahead.
What's a creed?
So a creed is, I don't know the creed. I don't know the verbiage. So a creed is, what are some of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in, how many grew up in a church where you did that? So a creed is something that a church would say every week as part of their liturgy, as part of their worship, would be that they would say a creed, and they put a lot of emphasis on the creed, And so Baptists are kind of shy away from that for one of the distinctives. So let's talk about the distinctives real quick, and I may have to erase. So everybody got this down? You can take a picture. You can take a picture. You got 8 Baptist distinctives. 8 Baptist distinctives. Now, mind you, there really some more, but these are basic. You enjoying this, Gene? Okay, good. I'm glad. Gene likes this kind of thing. 8 Baptist distinctives, and we'll, the most important one we'll leave last. But for number's sake, number one, the autonomy of the local church. What in the world does that mean? This is really a distinctive that's still true today, the autonomy of local church. That means that there isn't a body or a governing body over this church in any way. Even Baptists that are part of the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't really own the building. They don't have a say outside of what the church decides. Every church has its own autonomy, has its own ability to hire whoever they want to, has their own ability to say whatever they want, and there's no group that's over them saying, oh, you can't say that. Well, Presbyterians have bodies that are over them in one localized church, and you could go to a headquarters somewhere where the church, the headquarters is, right? And the same thing with Methodists, the same thing. So historically, this is very unique. Baptists are completely autonomous, which gives us a lot of freedom. There are also tremendous dangers in autonomy, because what happens when you get autonomous is eventually you start to handle snakes, and people get okay with that. And so that's not good. But for the most part, autonomous believing churches that have the Bible as their sole source of authority do pretty well, and they have to manage themselves. But they don't have another group saying, okay, your next pastor is going to be such and such. We have the autonomy to vote. And with that, you get people like me that have certain beliefs. And the next guy in 50 years after I retire, well, the next guy is going to have a completely different set of values and set of things that make him tick. And so the church is always, I think this is a negative, but the church is swaying sometimes. It never gets a strong foothold because the leadership changes a lot in autonomous churches. But alas, that's the way Baptists are. And we're pretty comfortable with it. We like it that way. Amen? We like autonomy. We don't like people telling us what to do. Autonomous local churches, which is to say that how we hang out with people is fellowships. We have the GARB, general associations. You have associations of Baptists, so that's kind of loose. Fellowships is even looser. You have conventions where we get together and maybe we corporately, like the Southern Baptists, give money all together to support mission trips together and missionary work, but still we're all autonomous. So we're very, the Southern Baptists are the least autonomous, and they're still autonomous. So Southern Baptists have slightly less freedom than we have. Are you guys asleep yet? No. Hey, man. This is good, right? This is interesting. Lois, am I right? This is interesting. Okay. So autonomy of the local church, number two. And this one is not so much today, but historically, the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? That means that we don't have to pray to anyone to get our prayers answered. There aren't authority figures outside. You don't even have to go to your pastor to get something accomplished. You can go straight to God because you yourself are a priest. You have the capacity, because Jesus is the high priest, to pray to God with no problems whatsoever. You don't require, there aren't authority structures in the Baptist church. Now, that's not true in some denominations. You still have authority. So, well, you need to clear that with this. Priesthood of the believer, we have, not only is the church autonomous, you are autonomous to make all kinds of choices that the church can't meddle in. So if you like freedom, Baptist church. A lot of freedom. I think that's why Baptists are so popular in America. We're a free, loving country. And we like freedom, and Baptists thrive in this environment. Number three, this is easy, two ordinances. Now, again, if you look historically, and even today, there are churches that believe in multiple ordinances, not just two. We believe in two. We believe it. Do you know what they are? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Two ordinances. The Lord's Supper and baptism. And historically, Baptist churches have always believed that. Just two ordinances, not foot washing. Thank God we don't believe in foot washing as an ordinance. It's not a bad thing. I'm just sort of a germ guy. That's just me. Nothing wrong with foot washing, but it isn't an ordinance. It isn't an ordinance. The priesthood of the believers, ordinances. Here's one. Let's see how I can. Individual four. Four. Individual soul liberty. What in the world? That means that there aren't any bodies of anything. Again, all this connects. There aren't people that can tell you what to believe. You have the right to determine on your own what you believe. If you happen to disagree with a subset of a creed, then you can disagree with the subset of a creed. It is why Baptists have the most profoundly there are so many types of Baptists. Does that make sense? There's all kinds of Baptists, and all of them are all different. Because there is no structure. It's all autonomous. Every church has their own say. And there's nobody saying, you have to believe this, you have to believe that, you have to do this, you have to do that. Autonomy. So we believe in an autonomy, even in this, that individual soul liberty. You can't be coerced to believe this. You can't be made to believe that. We may even actually call this, to some extent, free will. We believe in loosely in free will. Baptists, historically. Baptism. This really should have been number one, but baptism. Everybody believes in baptism. Baptists believe in believers' baptism. Now, there are other denominations now that believe the same thing. They're borrowing from us. Okay? We're the ones who made this such a big deal. We believe, as Baptists, in believers' baptism. What's that mean? That means that if you want to baptize a baby, there's no way that a baby can come to faith. Remember, we talked about faith alone. A baby can't come to faith. So no reason to baptize a baby. Okay? No infant baptism. Baptism has to be as a believing adult. So Baptists believe in believers, that's what we call it, believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. The other thing is we believe in not just believers' baptism. We believe that baptism has to be done by a believer to us. So that was their big thing. It's like Church of England trying to baptize people. No good. They're not believers. We have to get rebaptized. And so when they left the Church of England, all of them got rebaptized because they didn't believe in the baptism. And the last one, the mode of baptism. We believe in immersion, not sprinkling. All these things were very important for Baptists. This existed in the church in 1612. They believed in believer's baptism by immersion by a believer. That's what a Baptist is, okay? That's very important. That's very important. Now, other denominations now believe that and have followed our lead, but in 1612, we were the only ones that were doing infant baptism. They do all kinds of things. We were the first trailblazers on baptism. Number six. I've already forgotten it. Oh, yeah. Two offices. Pastor, deacon. Two offices. Just two. You see an elder? Same word for pastor. See a bishop? Same word for pastor. So there are different phrases or terms Baptists believe used for pastor, spiritual leadership. And then the second office would be a deacon. That's the servant. That's the one that's making ministry work by getting things accomplished. But the pastor's dealt with. We call them. We have an elder board because I think that. So let me just get the cat out of the bag. So in my mind, an elder is a pastor or is an under shepherd. So right now we don't have technically a deacon board because elder and deacon are not synonymous. My opinion. Not only my opinion, that's Baptist history. That's the way Baptists have believed it for 500 years. So pastor, elder, bishop, and deacon. Not priest. No. We don't believe in prophets. Some denomination. Oh, it's a prophet. Prophet such and such is coming to town. Okay, we're out. Don't believe in prophets. Okay, don't believe in apostle such and such is coming. Okay, apostle, we're out. We believe in pastors, deacons, two offices. Simple. Is this helpful? Do you feel more Baptist today? All of a sudden, feel like, yeah, I'm in. I always knew I was a Baptist. Good for you. Good for you. Here's one, number seven, and we're almost done. Seven. We're going to get done early. PTL. Seven. Oh. Separation of church state. You can thank Baptist for pushing this envelope in America and started in England as separatists saying, no, the church doesn't have a right. When we got to America, it was the Baptist that said, no, I don't like the idea of a state. Maryland, where now you all the Catholics, the state religion in Maryland is Catholicism. Catholics have fought, Baptists have fought against this from the beginning, even if it would have benefited them by, say, Alabama being the Baptist, Alabaptist or something. They were out. So no. The church and the state have to be completely separate entities. And the church doesn't have a right to impose on the church doesn't have a right to, we need to work on this, to impose on the state. And conversely, the state doesn't have a right to impose itself on the church. And you can thank Baptist for the culture in America that has fought to pave the way for a complete separation in church and state. Thank you, Baptists. Okay? Good thing. No state religion, no state imposed religion, separation of church and state. And then finally, and this is the big one, we'll just spend a few minutes here. Eight, up here. Biblical, what in the world? Authority, here's what we mean. because Protestants believed in a sola scriptura, but we believe in a biblical authority in this way. Again, no creeds, no confessions. We believe in Scripture alone. But this biblical authority, some people call what I'm about to say Baptist distinctive number 9, but I think it's part of biblical authority, and that's that as a Baptist, we are, and I think stronger than any other, even today, stronger than any other denomination in the world, we are the most, quote, evangelical, which is to say, we're the ones that are most mission-oriented, saying we need to go out into the world and reach people for Jesus because God's word says to do it. That's a Baptist distinctive. There's no question about it. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but we started this missionary movement. Baptist, and I think we should be proud, especially with partners such as Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist alone, just counting Southern Baptist, not counting what we do as independent Baptists, so many independent Baptists, but support more money, dollar, net dollars given to missions than any other denomination in America. So, and it's not even close. It's not even close. So Baptists have always done that. I just want to close here because it is why, if there's a reason why I'm most proud to be a Baptist, it's this last thing that we're talking about here. Why are we Baptists? Why should we be proud of being Baptists? And why and how do we redeem the word or the idea Baptist? This is it. As we believe in God's word alone, and because of that, we're evangelical, and because of that, we take Matthew chapter 28, I'm just going to read it, seriously, the Great Commission. This is what makes a Baptist, in my opinion. What sets a Baptist apart from other denominations today? I would like to say that this is it. I want to say that this is what's going to make us different in Tiffin, Ohio. It's this right here, Great Commission. And when Jesus came up, verse 17, Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, when they saw him, verse 18, when Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has how much authority? All authority. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the ruler of this world. He has all authority here.
That's right.
Okay? And he's given us a task. And can I just be as bold as to say it the way I want to say it? Other denominations aren't accomplishing the task. And it's and so they're doing good work. I'm not throwing stones at everybody. I'm just telling you the way it is. Numbers. And we have to do a better job. We've done very well at missions. Baptists have done very well at missions, but we haven't done very well at reaching our neighborhoods. God's word says this, with authority, Jesus says, he has all authority, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is why I'm Baptist. This is why you should be Baptist. All the stuff that we talked about, baptism, all that's important. But here's the bottom line, that if we're Baptist, we have to start acting like the Baptist did, willing to do whatever we have to do to plant a church, start a church, do something, so we're going to reach people for Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples, not make converts. It's easy to make converts. It's easy for us to make converts. You pray, have somebody pray a prayer. That's not the job. Jesus never told us to make converts, except to the extent to which those converts become disciples. So we have to make disciples. I'm going to just walk up here and finish from here. Mark. We make disciples. Check, check. 1, 2. Check, 1, 2. All right. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, not converts. Not converts. What is a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And what do followers do? If you go into a cave and you go in there by yourself, you're probably not going to do it. But if you have a lead going in front of you that knows something about that cave and knows something about what's it called when you go into caves? What's that called? Spelunking. What is spelunking? Something like that. I don't know. Is that it? Is that right? Okay. I don't know anything about that. But I'm glad to go with somebody that I can trust that's been in a cave before and knows what they're doing, because I don't. Do you know what a follower is? Somebody who trusts the person that they're following. Inherently, that's basically what it is. When we follow Jesus, it's a way of saying, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. No, I'm not just a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus because I trust what he says for me to do is the right thing to do. I trust his guide in my life. I trust that what his interest in me are good interests, not bad. I trust that God has good plans for me, plans to bless me and to do great things with me. I trust that about God. So if you trust God, then it's easy to follow Jesus. Are you following me? That's what a follower is. Follower is someone who trusts someone's lead. So what are we to do? We're to make disciples. We're to make followers of Jesus. How do we do that? We baptize them. We baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we teach them to observe. We teach them. This is part of discipleship. We teach people to observe all the things that God commanded. Observe. We don't make a disciple or make a convert and say, great, I'll see you on Sunday. We pour into them to the extent to which they become followers of Jesus. I'm not against Billy Graham or sort of that. I love it. Let's make as many converts as we can. But that's not the Great Commission, folks. The Great Commission is not to make a convert. The Great Commission is to make a disciple. And what we have to do as a church is go out into the street. How? So you go into Samaria, Acts 1:8. You go into Judea and into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the world. Right, so Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We start here. So here's the thing. What do we do? This is very simple. This is why I'm a Baptist. Because a Baptist should be doing this. Well, a Baptist should be going into our streets right here in Tiffin, not knocking on doors, but your neighbors. You know, I find it interesting. Did I say this before? But we talk about love your neighbor as yourself, and yet many of us, I'm to blame, so guaranteed, I can't tell you who my neighbors are. I don't know their names. I'm friendly with them. I talk with them. I have no idea what their names are. I have no idea. Shame on me. I'm to be going and loving my neighbor. I don't know their names. How do we change this community for Jesus? We start to meet our neighbors. No, it's not figurative. Who's the people that you're most going to run into? The people that live right beside you, and you become salt and light to those people, and you share Jesus with them. And then when they come to Jesus, you pour into them and you don't just leave it at, oh, thank God they're saved. They're not going to hell now. No, you pour into them and you disciple them such that they become followers and disciples of Jesus. That's what we do. That's historically what Baptists do. We've done a very good job of that. Not so much anymore. The statistics say that Mormons is one of the most growing cults in the world. And the number one group of people joining Mormons are, you'll be surprised, Southern Baptists. But Southern Baptists aren't. You know why? No discipleship.
No discipleship. We need to do better. We need to put our energy into our neighborhoods, into our neighbors, make disciples and become the and grow them up into the state into the stature of Christ likeness. Anything less than that is not the job. And I was kind of just blown away this week when I was studying Baptist history again, just kind of reviewing my Baptist history notes and just thinking about just the heritage that we have as Baptists. And the primary principal heritage that we have is that Baptists are students of the Word, followers of the Word, and Baptists go and reach people. We're doing that cross-culturally for sure. The statistics prove it. We're doing the best at reaching China. We got more money going to China than anybody else. We're not doing a great job at reaching Tiffin. Who's going to do it? Our Baptist heritage dictates that we're good candidates. We're the best candidates to do the job. We're not doing the job. I'm going to pull this together and say, why do I want to... It was discussed to me. So many people. Let's just drop Baptist out of the name. You know, and initially that was kind of my... Because, you know, our last church didn't have Baptist in the name, and I was perfectly fine with that. So I had two concerns that there would be people that would be very aggravated at this. Number one, but not just that. My main thing is I'm not embarrassed of being a Baptist. I'm not embarrassed of being a Baptist. I'm proud of being a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because somebody knocked on my dad's door. My dad was a Catholic. I was 5 years old. We just moved to from Puerto Rico to Mobile, Alabama, and there was a Baptist church and a pastor that saw that we'd moved into town. My dad grew up Catholic. This pastor knocked on the door of my dad, shared the gospel. My dad had never heard the gospel, and my dad received Jesus. I'm 5 years old. I don't remember any day I did not go to church Sunday morning. I'm a Baptist because a Baptist knocked on our door and led our family to Jesus. That's why I'm a Baptist. I'm not embarrassed of Baptist. I'm not ashamed of Baptist. But we need to redeem the word Baptist. There are people that I know people. I know people right now who will not go to a Baptist church. Listen, that's not their problem. That's because the Baptist church has blown it with people. Can we just be honest about it? It's not their fault that they don't go to Baptist church. That's because the Baptist church has had a reputation. And I want to redeem Baptist. Are you with me? I love being a Baptist. I love being a Baptist. But we need to do the job. And if we love our neighbors, we love people, we share Jesus with people, not in a I want to break you over the head with my Bible kind of way, but in a loving, I love you, I want to pour into you, I'm going to sacrifice for you. If we do that with our neighborhoods, how many are in here? 100 some? If there were 100 adults... We don't even have 100. Say, if there were 70 adults in Tiffin, that would say, I'm going to love my neighbor. So who's my neighbor? How about let's just start with the actual neighbor that you have. Let's start there. Okay, let's just start there. Let's love our neighbor. Let's share Jesus with our neighbor. Yes, our neighbors sometimes are jerks. I get it. My neighbor's always playing country music outside in the summer. I hate it. I can't walk outside to play country music. And if you know me, I don't like country music. I hate it. So they're polluting my backyard with country music. I have to love my neighbor. Because God's called me to reach my neighbor. and my neighbor across the street and the neighbor behind me and the neighbor to my right. And God's called you to do the same thing. If we just reach our neighbors, this church will presumably grow by a factor of four. I'm proud of our Baptist heritage. Let's redeem it and make it something to be proud about today. Why are we Baptist? Don't let somebody kick you to the curb about being Baptist. I'm proud of it. And we're going to do a great job at making Baptist mean something that's life-changing to this community. Lord, we love you today. Simple message, just a history lesson. But Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful. And sometimes you call us to look back and to honor those that have plowed fields before us. And Lord, so many godly people through the years, and even in America, the godly heritage of Baptists in this great land that has formed this nation into a nation with separation of church of state, values that make the Church of Jesus Christ thrive. We're thankful today. And we love our church. God, we pray that you would anoint this church for a task much greater than its capacity to fulfill apart from the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We pray that your work would go forth in Tiffin through this church in Jesus' name, that your kingdom would come here and rule and reign as a result of the work that we accomplish as a church. God, help us to redeem what has become a bad name to some. We pray that, God, you'd redeem it and that we'd be a light, a lighthouse on a hill for people to see. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.